Morning.
Got some turning Bibles? Book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 10. A couple comments, actually just one comment really that I wanted to make today about public reading. Something that hit me today. I learned something during public reading. And sometimes you might wonder, why do we do this public reading stuff? I wonder that every once in a while. I know the Lord says to, and I think it was particularly relevant at a time when people didn't have their own Bibles to read. You know, the public reading, make sure you work through this book, right? So we know. Mikkel was kind of joking around about his thing. Maybe I just haven't got that far in the Scripture yet. I haven't read that anywhere. But, yeah, you read through this thing cover to cover. He figures some stuff out. I don't know how many times I've read this passage in Numbers, but I know sometimes when they start going to names and responsibilities, sometimes my brain starts to shut down a little bit. I don't know if that happens to anybody else here, but the speed reading portion of my brain starts to kick in. But something hit me today, because in my daily Bible reading, I just recently read about David wanting to move the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. And I'm pretty familiar with that story, but they put it on this ox cart, right? The guy, and they're hauling it in. The oxen are pulling the cart, and it hits a bump. Some sort of becomes unstable. A guy named Uzzah reaches out his hand to touch it, okay, to grab the ark to keep it from falling off, and God strikes that guy dead. And David's pretty hot, actually. He's actually pretty mad at God about that. The place was called Perez Uzzah, okay, because the outburst. And I have always thought, that does seem kind of harsh. That guy's just trying to protect the Ark of the Covenant. God strikes him dead. But you realize, David goes back and he reads the law. They were carrying this thing wrong. What? The Ark of the Covenant wasn't supposed to be put on an ox cart. It's supposed to be being carried by poles. Now this passage right here in Numbers tells you how close they were. That's the part I never really picked up. The oxen, the carts, they were used for carrying a lot of the vessels, weren't there? A lot of the equipment. Let me put it that way. But the holy objects, including the Ark of the Covenant, were not to be carried in those carts. The Ark of the Covenant was to be carried by the poles by this other portion of the family members of the tribe. So it's just interesting to me. In retrospect, when I saw this today, these guys were close. It's not that the whole ox and carts was their own idea. It was God's idea. They just weren't paying attention. God's serious about what He says. A lesson for all of us, pay attention. Pay attention. Think about it. Do it right. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'll pick it up, verse 14, read through verse 22. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, you judge what I say. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Look at the nation Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices sharers in the altar? What do I mean then? That a thing sacrificed to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No, but I say that things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to become sharers in demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? We are not stronger than He, are we? Let's pray. Gracious God, Father, You are the one true living God. Father, You have communicated Yourself to us in a way that we can understand. You made us creatures who are able to logically reason, to communicate both verbally as well as in written form. And Father, You have chosen both of those methods to communicate to us. You've spoken through the prophets. You came in the flesh as Jesus Christ. And Father, you have left us a written recording that we know we can come back and check it out. See who you are and know your thoughts. Know your words. Father, I'm appreciative for the letters of the New Testament that are written to congregations that have so much practical application for us today in the midst of this tremendous war that rages between the spirit and the flesh. Father, I ask that you be with me today as I preach your word, that I'll be able to communicate it clearly, and that we can come forth encouraged, edified, and committed to an absolute and true worship of you. I ask this all through the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Some of you, I don't know this. I know Kevin was asking for 15 extra minutes for me. You know, most of you probably don't know we're technically supposed to get done at 11:30. I know I consistently go till about 11:40. But actually, I got up here pretty good time. I think we'll be done by 11:40. So that extra 5 minutes, brother, hate to tell you, but you could have had five more. So, all right. You know, the context. We've been working through 1 Corinthians. And the immediate context here is the Lord says, hey, listen up. We saw the nation Israel. God did all these great things for them. And yet they fell. They fell. They were laid low in the wilderness. God was not well pleased with them. God took them out. He subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. Some of them fell through immorality. Some of them fell through idolatry. Some of them fell just through a plain old bad attitude. One way or another, brethren, if your heart, your spirit, if you are not in worship before the Almighty God, something, somewhere, is going to get you. I don't think the devil doesn't have to be that crafty anymore. He's got the minefield set up. He's got the traps out there. He's watched the human race for thousands of years. And he knows one of these traps is going to get every human soul on the face of this earth. But brother, there's only one way to win. That's to follow the path of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's kind of going back to the opening this morning, you know, the dad and his voice and weaving him through that path. It's a maze, but Jesus showed us how to get there. His voice, he's telling us, we got a special help. Help of the Holy Spirit. All those things, not necessarily preached on that today. But basically what I want us to remember leading into this, we got a bunch of examples of failures. Of people in the past who maybe said some of the right things, but they didn't make it. They were lacking in their faith. So, when we think about the war that is around us, it is the war of Jesus Christ versus Satan. It is this war that's played out on this earth of the church versus the world. You got to see yourself that way, brother. We got to see a clear dividing line. It is the church versus the world. We are in the world, but we're not of it. If you're a part of the Lord's church. This war, ultimately, what are the stakes? What's it being fought over? The stakes are eternity. Where are you going to spend your eternal destination? But what this war ultimately is fought over is the issue of worship. Who is going to be worshipped? Either the one true living Almighty God or Satan, who wants to steal what rightfully belongs to God and take it to himself. You know, hints come out from the very beginning. If you allow me to paraphrase in Genesis there early on when Satan comes and begins to tempt Eve and Adam, you know what the whisper is that I hear through those words? Hey, be your own God. Be your own God. God doesn't want you to be as smart as he is. If you partake of this, you'll be your own God. The whispers are there. And we see throughout history, people are inherently religious. They're going to worship something or someone. We see the idols of the Old Testament. People fashioning things with their own hands. You know, you look at in America, it's not quite so clear that way. We'll get to that a little bit later. But take India. Literally, millions of gods that they worship. Take Ghana, West Africa. By the way, Jeff Hostler is going to be here Wednesday night, leading our class for us from Ghana, West Africa. But Ghana, West Africa, they actually have some juju shrines. They actually set up this, what we think of typically as idolatry. The Lord's left us a pattern to see that. But ultimately, whether basically people are going to worship something, sometimes the sun, the moon, other created things, or humanism, which is the United States of America, this is our state religion. It is back to the garden, be your own God. We deified the human body, and we've ripped God off of the throne. But here, I want to show you something. Go with me to Matthew chapter 4. See, the devil rarely tells you straight up what's going on. It's one thing I appreciate, the contrast between the devil and Jesus. Jesus tells you exactly straight up what's going on. That's why they killed him. Most people can't handle that. They like the hinting around and the games and the devil is the master at that. Jesus straight up. But every once in a while, what the devil's real aim is, he can't help but let the cat out of the bag. And we got that here in Matthew chapter 4. As he's tempting Jesus in the wilderness. In verse 8, again the devil took Jesus to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things will I give you if you fall down and worship me." That's what the devil wants. Right there. This is what he's going to. He wants your worship. Now here's the difference between the Lord and the devil in terms of worship. The devil accepts worship in any form. God only accepts worship one way. The devil accepts worship of yourself. He knows it's still something that rightfully belonged to God, but the devil is now taken to his own. Marilyn Manson, self-proclaimed prophet of Satan, and whoever I forget the guy's name, that's the head of the Church of Satan, but he claims Marilyn Manson as one of his priests. Marilyn Manson says, "Satanism isn't worship of the devil. It's worship of yourself." I don't think Marilyn Manson's that far gone. I would just say, worship of yourself is worship by the devil. Devil takes it in any form. Now Jesus is very clear. His discussion with the woman at the well in John chapter 4. Jesus says that God is looking for a certain kind of person. Those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. Guys, you are not going to accidentally worship God. You're not going to smoke your dope out in the field and have some sort of religious experience and think that our God is well pleased with that. And that does not happen that way. That's, somebody's pleased with that. But it's not the one true living God who says worship in spirit and truth. Who says be of sound mind and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Our God accepts worship one way. In spirit, that's your spirit. Okay? In conjunction with the Holy Spirit. Not giving control of your spirit to somebody else. Okay? And in truth. So what's idolatry? We can see it in when they fashion the idols. America, we don't do those, right? But entertainment, don't we have, isn't there some show out there called American Idol? Yeah. Yeah, you heard of that one? Yeah. It's out there. Okay. It's just deification of humanism, isn't it? Okay. The greatest athletes. Oh, these guys make millions and millions of dollars a year. I kind of enjoy sports, but any guy that can dunk a basketball better than somebody else isn't worth millions of dollars a year. It's entertainment. What are we doing? We're watching this. Ooh, cool. Great. Idolatry. What about the multi-thousand dollar vehicles that we drive? My dad always taught me the purpose of a vehicle is to get you from point A to point B safely. Do we really need $30,000-$40,000 vehicles to get us from point A to point B safely? Some of us might. Okay? Depending on what we do for work and that kind of stuff, some of us need some of those tools. But do you see what I'm saying? Usually there's something called social status associated with that, isn't there? What kind of house we live in? What kind of toys we have? What kind of clothes we wear? What is this about? Doesn't it end up being? It can be. Certainly a form of idolatry. Colossians chapter 3 mentions a list of things that we need to put off, and it closes this with greed. Put off greed, which amounts to idolatry. Just need one more dollar for whatever reason. Greed, which amounts to idolatry. Scripture warns us here, 1 Corinthians 10, flee from idolatry. Flee from idolatry. You know, remember as a kid playing tag? Okay. You're running away, there's got to be a base, right? If there's no base, at some point you're going to get caught. Got to be someplace. If you're running away from something or someone, there better be a place or someone you're running to. Scripture's pretty clear who our refuge should be. Where our strong tower should be. The rich man, his tower, that's his riches, isn't it? And his imagination. But the Christian, I mean, we run to the Lord for our tower. In there, in Him, we're safe. Go with me to Matthew chapter 12. There's something important here I'm working on. Might not be catching it. There is a spiritual law that God has put into motion that we would do well to pay attention to understand and pay attention to it. Matthew 12, verse 43. Jesus says, now when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, he passes through waterless places, seeking rest, and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds it unoccupied, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and takes along with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself. And they go in and live there. And the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. That is the way it will also be with this evil generation. There is a spiritual law. If you clean something up, it creates a void. If you do not fill that void with something, something's going to fill that void. Okay? If we're going to flee from idolatry, we better have a place we are going to for our refuge. If we're going to not worship the devil through all these other things, then we better understand what it means to worship God in spirit and in truth. Now, brethren, I'm not going to preach on this too much today, but I will tell you this. Worship is internal. Service is external. But these two are associated. Acceptable service, Kevin talked about his Lord's Supper. Acceptable service is that which flows from internal worship. If we're not worshiping God in spirit and in truth, it doesn't matter what we do, it's not acceptable to God. You guys understand what I'm saying? As parents, you have your kids do something. If they do what you told them to do, if they did it with a bad attitude, I know how you are, but that doesn't work for me. You need to do what I tell you to do, and you need to have a great attitude while you're doing it. Some of us, we've read in the Scriptures, Lord's Supper, first day of the week, right? That's something I got to do. If I don't do it, God might strike me dead like Uzzah. So I'm going to figure out a way to drag my carcass in here. Get in here and take a little juice and cracker and head out. And I got my week ahead of me. Something I got to do. Got to get in here for an hour on Sunday. That ain't going to work. If that's your attitude, then you are going to be a person that falls into idolatry. Guarantee you that. Because go back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I want you to notice. says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. You judge what I say. And what's he start talking about? The cup of blessing, right? The loaf and the cup. Here is a contrast, brethren. There's some similarities. When we do this, we partake. You know what the devil wants? Sharing. Partake with them in their evil deeds, right? Give hearty approval to those who practice such things. The devil wants sharing. The Lord wants sharing too. Who are we going to choose? The English poet John Donne said, no man is an island. That's true. God did not make us solitary individuals. From the beginning, we see in the scriptures, it is not good for a man to be alone. We need fellowship. Ultimately, we need fellowship with the one who created us. But that fellowship with the one who created us is enjoyed by fellowship with others of the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The Lord's Supper, guys, is, I don't know if I can explain this, but I don't think this stops it or starts when the guy gets up here doing the Lord's Supper meditation and closes when the trays come back up here. Let me explain this. There was a barbecue yesterday. I didn't make it. Somebody told me, Randy told me, man, you missed a good barbecue. Yeah, shoulder to shoulder in that backyard. That place was packed. Now, my guess is that everybody that attended that barbecue didn't eat the whole time they were there. Maybe a few of you did. My guess is there was a lot of other sharing, give and take, talk. Some water balloons and water guns and slip and slide for the kids. And then there was a part of that that was eaten. But the whole thing we call the barbecue, don't we? Hey guys, there's a little period of time that we actually are eating this when it comes around. Doesn't take me very long to eat this little bit of cracker. This little bit of juice. Like Kevin says, this is a feast. But I want you to understand something. The Lord is communicating. This meal is what we do here today. This is a portion, a slight portion where we eat. But the meal is the whole thing, isn't it? That's why we come. The Lord's Supper is central to our assembly on the first day of the week. That's what it's about. It's not limited to that. That's what all of this is about. That's what our singing is about. That's what our preaching is about. That's what our fellowship is about. That's our table talk. I'm different than a lot of families. I believe in eating together. At least one meal a day. Our family chooses to eat dinner together. We have conversations around the dinner table. I'm not one of these parents that says, oh kids, you're not allowed to talk at the table. To me, that's when we talk. I mean, it's not the only time we talk, but it's time to catch up. Everybody talks. Sometimes I was raised, five kids in our family. Two very, very talkative girls. I learned you get the floor, you hold it. Some of you know me well enough to know that I do that pretty well. Okay? But, hey, it's talk back and forth. You guys, isn't that what this is about? This, the Lord's Supper, is about sharing. This is worship that's communicated through our service. We are participants. We are partakers of this. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Guys, when we partake of this, we are partakers with Jesus Christ. The sacrifice. Kevin's done a great job in the past of communicating. This isn't a guilt sacrifice. Certainly we know the Lord paid for our sins. But this really is a peace offering. It's a communication of fellowship that's restored, reconciled. We have communication with our Heavenly Father and with each other. In Luke 22, verses 15 and 16, Jesus is... Let's turn there. So Luke chapter 22. I want you to notice the attitude that Jesus has about this. And I want you to question yourself. Challenge yourself. What's my attitude about this? Luke 22, verse 15. Now, let's start in verse 14. When the hour had come, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it till it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. That's oftentimes called the Last Supper. In some ways, it's better called the First Supper. It is a preparatory meal that we now partake of after Jesus' death and resurrection every first day of the week. This, and do you notice Jesus asks you, I have earnestly desired to eat this with you. Is the Lord partaking with us? We don't have chairs up here for Jesus to sit, because you know what? He's called us up into His realm. He is partaking with us. What's our attitude about that? So, what else on the face of this earth could have a higher priority than partaking of the Lord's Supper with our King and with each other? Go with me to Hebrews chapter 10. I realize, the Lord realizes, there are times people travel, etc. We have examples of guys in the book of Acts traveling, don't we? Now, I'm sure that in those travels, there wasn't always a time that they could meet with a group of true Christians, a big group of true Christians, and participate on the Lord's Day. But we have some examples, Acts chapter 20, where Paul purposely waited and stuck around to be able to do that. And we need to partake no matter what, because the Lord's asked us to. But in case some of us get comfortable, thinking, we can kind of do this on our own. I want you to notice there's a thrust here of the Lord's Supper. Hebrews chapter 10. And again, I'm not saying there's never, ever a time that you need to do this. Please partake. If you're on your own, you can't make it, and there's a time we can't, please partake. The Lord wants us to partake. But I want you to understand, the full aspect of the Lord's Supper is about, the word communion actually hits it pretty good. It is about fellowship. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. You know what, guys? I'll speak for myself. I was not made to be alone. I need my Lord. And you know what? I need you. The God who created me knows that Luke Wilson needs fellowship with other true saints to make it. Because if without that, you know what's going to happen? There is a devil, isn't there? And he sure is willing to share all the time. He's sure willing to invite you to his table all the time. Scripture says we can't partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. You know what this, where this starts? It starts with a mindset that this is the priority of our life. The King's table. The King's table. This is, again, I don't want this to be a have to. Sometimes we start there. I know Christianity. Sometimes I got to. But brethren, true Christianity moves us from the got to the get to the I want to. I can honestly say, I get no greater encouragement in my life than assembling with the saints. Than the fellowship, the strength that I get. I'm looking forward to the Spanish Peaks Clinic this week, man. Good spiritual conversation. Encouragement. Seeing guys grow spiritually. Men here in this congregation actually getting to spend a little time talking to some of you that I don't really get to that much. Talking with some guys other parts of the world that are Christians. I'm looking forward to that. That's what the Lord's Supper is about. There is one body. There's one loaf, one body. There is one true church that Jesus built, and it's not limited to this building. What this one true church is about is Jesus' body that you get into by being immersed in His name. He brings you into His church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, I believe, makes that point. So, I want to close by the way that he closes this section of 1 Corinthians. We don't provoke the Lord to jealousy, do we? Are we stronger than He? I'm not going to talk too much about us partaking with congregations that aren't true churches. I think most of us got that down. I'm not going to share a supper that I know the Lord's not serving in this context. Yeah, the Lord's Supper. You know what I mean by that? But I don't think that's all of it. We can't come and be a part of Christ's church, part of Christ's family on the Lord's day, and then go and pull up a spot at the devil's table the rest of the week. You can't partake the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Anybody remember a guy named Elijah? Elijah gives a little challenge on Mount Carmel, doesn't he? Back there in 1 Kings. We got the worshipers of Baal. Well, we got the priests of Baal. And we got Elijah, the lone prophet of the Lord there. And Elijah says, how long are you going to hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord's God, serve Him. If Baal, serve Him. You know, guys, it's a principle here. You cannot ride the fence. You cannot be a part of the world and a part of the church. It doesn't work that way. Amen. We are strangers in this land. We hit that a little bit Wednesday night. But you cannot have one foot in the church and one foot in the world. Go with me to James chapter 4. My guess is that every one of us, before we were immersed into Jesus Christ, we did something that Jesus asked us to do. It's called count the cost. Count the cost. Jesus says, Christianity, in one sense, he's saying, this is going to be the toughest thing you ever did. In the other, he says, my yoke's easy and my load is light, right? It's the best it's ever been. And I found anything worthwhile in life is kind of like that. There's parts of you that it's tough, and then you love it because of what you get from it. Okay. Well, I think most of us count the cost. And Jesus said, you know, if somebody's coming against you, you got 10,000 men, somebody's coming against you with 20,000, what are you going to do? Okay. How about go wave the white flag before he gets there? Surrender to his terms of peace. You know what? Every one of us calculated the cost, and we said, there is somebody. Our life, our soul is in His hands. We're going to spend eternity with Him in heaven. We're going to spend eternity separated from Him in hell. All of a sudden, that tilts this counting the cost, cost-benefit analysis, tilts it pretty heavily one way. But you know what we realized? There's somebody stronger than we. Greater is the Holy Spirit than the one that's in the world. In the end, we know who wins. And so, we got to be reminded of this sometimes. We're not stronger than the Lord, are we? You won't make the Lord mad. James chapter 4, verse 4. Says, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. But you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which He has made to dwell in us. Because God's given us a Spirit, hasn't He? Does He want some fellowship? He jealously desires the Spirit which He's made to dwell in us. You want to be a friend of the world? You make yourself an enemy of God. That's what the Scripture says. Can't have it both ways. Lord wants our worship. Is it the first Ten Commandment? To worship the Lord your God. Serve Him only. The Bible said with a guy one time, he said, he was trying to talk openly. I don't think he was purposely being disrespectful. This is what he was thinking. God's arrogant. to want to be the only one worshipped. This fellow was going through a divorce, not of his choosing. At the time I said, let me ask you this question. Is this arrogant that in a marriage relationship that we would ask, one partner ask the other, you be committed to me only? The reality of it is, there's only one way that relationship is going to be happy. So there'll be only one way that relationship is going to be successful. What's the Lord asking from us, guys? Are we married to Him? We're His bride, aren't we? He says, be committed to me only. That's not arrogance. I mean, we need to remember, too, God is God. If He wanted to be, He could be. He has the right to do that. But God knows what it's going to take for this to work. We need to worship Him and Him alone. I want to close with Romans chapter 8. Sometimes we just gotta remember. We gotta remind ourselves who we are. In the waters of immersion, didn't God peel away that flesh? We gotta remind ourselves. I have to remind myself, I am a spiritual being. I am a spiritual being. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. I am governed by God's Spirit. That's who I am. That flesh wants to rear its ugly head, wants to gain control of you. Wait a second. Who are we worshiping? Who are we worshiping? When is God wants worship in spirit and in truth? When some people teach you come to this building to worship. That's baloney. We worship while we're here. Don't get me wrong. But you don't come here to worship. You don't just all of a sudden become truthful when you walk into this place. I hope not. You don't all of a sudden get a feeling of God's Spirit when you walk through those doors. It doesn't work that way. As Christians, we are indwelt by God's Spirit, aren't we? As Christians, we made a commitment to truth. We buy truth and we do not sell it. Now, if you give the flesh the upper hand, you got to realize who you're allowing to work on your spirit. Who you're allowing to gain control of that. Romans 8, verse 6. The mind set on the flesh is death. The mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God. It's not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Father, we need to flee from idolatry. Where are we going to run to? How about fellowship with our God? How about have the Spirit control us this week? How about remember, when we partake of this, we are sharing with Jesus Christ and with each other who have the Spirit within us. And you know what? If you want to make it, assembly is probably pretty important. Fellowship with the saints is probably pretty important. And you know what? God does jealously desire the Spirit that He's made to dwell in us. I know most of us got this down, this Lord's Supper. We realize its importance, and I'm glad, because Jesus said, without this, you got no life in yourselves. But I want you to realize, it's not just about taking something when it passes by. It's getting the concept. It's understanding, the sharing, the communion that we have. We don't want to be so constant fellowship with each other. I mean, in each other's vicinity all the time, that we never work on people in the world. But we also realize the severity of that battle. And I don't know about you, but I know for me, I need you guys. I need fellowship with my brothers and sisters if I'm going to go out there and win. So let's assemble together. Let's be here for the practices, if you will. And let's spend time together. And we go out to war. I know some of you guys are doing an awesome job. I appreciate Brother Clint. I'm closing up here. But I appreciate Brother Clint, man. He goes, he does studies, and he takes guys with him. I like that. Because, man, when you fight together, you get fellowship, don't you? You get to know your brother or your sister. You get to know each other's heart. And you've got each other's back. That's what the Lord wants within His body. So, I want to encourage you, flee from idolatry. Let's run to true worship of the Lord. Let's stand. Let's pray. Today is our special fasting day for the lost. I know some of you participate in that. I want to encourage you. That's our mission. Seek and save the lost. But we can't do this unless God marches on ahead of us. So we appeal to the Lord. Open those doors. In the process, we're getting our mind set. When those doors open, we're walking through them. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we do praise You. We thank You for what You've done for us. You've rescued us from this world. Lord, none of us enjoyed being held captive by the devil to do His will. We're thankful for the freedom that You brought us in Christ. We're thankful for Your Spirit, whom You have made to dwell in us. I ask, Lord, we'll be serious about the spiritual relationship. We recognize the importance of when You called us all together to a meal, that we understand the value of being nourished by You, being encouraged by our brethren. That, Father, we would understand always that we are Your army here on this earth. That we would fight shoulder to shoulder in great unity. Understand, we are Your one body. This is the only hope in this world. We are the only opposition to Satan. Father, help us to see that and understand that we are Your plan A. And there is no plan B. For we know that the way that we win this spiritual battle isn't by putting to death physically someone else on a battlefield. It's by putting them to death spiritually in the waters of immersion and raising them up where they are now on our side. That's our mission, Father. That's our purpose. We ask that You would continue to march on ahead of us and that we would not lose sight of that. That we work together to do this for Your honor and Your glory. Father, we're praying particularly today for the souls of those who are lost. Lord, give us opportunity. Open those doors for us. Give us the courage to have spiritual conversations. And then to ask the question. Be willing to do a Bible study. Father, help us to lay down our lives for Your sake. And along the way, as we participate in this with You, that we would be filled with joy and the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Father, may You be glorified through us. May we make some waves here in Billings, Montana. True seekers find out that indeed there is a God who is alive in this place. I ask this all through the name of Jesus Christ, our King. Amen. I have decided.